I want to encourage you to sign up for our dawn prayer. This year, there's a special item, and if you want to find out what's the special item, you have to come, okay? Our Lent series on Upper Room Discourse. It's the last discourse of Jesus. Last words are often important words. And essentially, what Jesus was telling his disciples is that we are to be a church in this world, but not of the world. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, I just pray for you to move in our midst, that you convict our hearts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, that we'll see Christ lifted up, and Father, you'll be glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in 2011, David Shapiro published a book, and the book essentially is saying that Hollywood was pushing a politically liberal agenda, especially the LGBT agenda. And he based his book on 39 interviews he recorded of directors, producers in Hollywood, like Matt Kaufman, who co-produced the popular series Friends. He said he intentionally gathered a staff who were politically liberal. Or David Shaw, who is the creator of the medical series House. He says there's a lack of political diversity in Hollywood, and I'm perfectly fine with it. Now, why were they willing to be interviewed and recorded, admitting that they discriminated against conservative people? Shapiro says, now it's because my last name Shapiro is Jewish, I graduated from Harvard, and I turned up in the interviews with my Harvard Law baseball cap. That means there's a 98.7% chance that I was liberal like them, except I wasn't. He published a book in 2011, 13 years on today. Now we see that gay marriage is now legalized in America. And when it was legalized, the vice president at that time, Joe Biden, who is now the current president, he said, even though I am a lifelong traditional Catholic, my view of gay marriage just changed because of a TV series called Will and Grace. Essentially, that it was a comedic series about a gay couple. And just think about what he was saying. This man, who is probably one of the most powerful men in the Western world, he says his worldview is changed by media. And so when we ask this question, to be a church in but not of the world, the question is, are we shaped by the world or are we shaped by the word? If even Joe Biden is affected by media, how much time do we spend on social media versus how much time do we spend in the word? Do we influence the world or are we influenced by the world? For example, when you look at our lives, are you content? Do you view your life as a gift that you don't deserve it? Or you feel you deserve more? Life has been unfair to you. Because you know, the world tells us, in this world is survival of the fittest. Whatever you want, you strive and you grab it by yourself. Are we in the world but not of the world? And if we believe that everything we have, we earned it, your status, your studies, your career, your wealth, your home, then maybe, just maybe unconsciously, we begin to think that, you know, those people who do not have, it's because they don't deserve it. Because they didn't work hard enough, they're not like me. And maybe we begin to feel superior to others, people of different ethnicity, nationality, religion. Why they are so slow? Why don't they understand? And we get impatient. Because the world says, you are number one. We are superior to others. Are we shaped by the world or shaped by the word? Another example. Are we able to forgive others? Or do we hold on to a grudge? You know, this person wronged me. I will not forgive that person until I die, until he or she apologizes. But if you're Christians, how long can we hold on to a grudge? Right? We've experienced the forgiveness of Christ. But yet the world says, don't get right, get even. So, are we influencing the world or is the world influencing us? This is a question we have asked repeatedly in this Lent series. How do we in the world but not of the world? He says, in John 14, we say, first we understand that we are not of this world. We are on our way home. Christ came to prepare a house in our Father's house. and we are going there. But more importantly, the Holy Spirit makes us now the home of the Father. We are not of this world. Secondly, well, we are saved, but we are still on earth, right? God didn't just bring us up to heaven. So what do? Last week, John 15, we say first we must abide in Christ to maintain a relationship with Him, to rely on Him, and then to love others and to witness to the world. That's what we are supposed to do, to be a witness while we are in the world. And today from John 16, sometimes we are overwhelmed with the things of the world. Overwhelmed with stress, financial stress, study stress, work stress. Overwhelmed with time, no time. Look after our aged parents, you know, your young children, time for work. Do we feel overwhelmed or are we able to overcome? John 16 tells us we can overcome because two things. First, the work of the Holy Spirit. Second, the work of Jesus. So today in John 16, we'll see 2 points. Firstly, the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the work of Jesus Christ to help us to overcome the world and not be overwhelmed. First, the works of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, guides believers in the truth, and glorifies Jesus. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." What are these things? Well, John 14 and 15, right? That they are going to betray Jesus, Judas, Peter, they will fall, there'll be persecution. He says, "The world will hate you if you love me, but you must continue to be a witness." Everything that precedes, Jesus says, "I've told you so that when they happen, you will not fall." In fact, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. They'll be chased out by their own Jewish people. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. They think they are doing the right thing. They think they are serving God. Why? Well, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. They may think, we're going to face so much challenges. Why didn't you tell us earlier, three years earlier when you caught us by the Sea of Galilee? Well, Jesus says, because I was with you. Which means now, he's not going to be with them, right? That's what he's telling them. He says, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He says, none of you ask me where I'm going. All you saw is the problem before your eyes. You're going to fall, you're going to stumble, there'll be challenges. And I think it's so similar to us, right? Many times, all we see is the challenges before us. The stress, the temptation, the trial. But we fail to take a step back and wonder, what is God doing? And Jesus says, you know, when I go, it's good for you. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go away, the Helper would not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, who is this Helper? Holy Spirit, right? He's just repeating what we have said in chapter 14, chapter 15. And so the Holy Spirit, I've said in the New Testament era, this is called the era of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist says to his disciples, "I'll baptize you with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In Acts 1, they're gathering together. Jesus says, "You'll stay in Jerusalem and wait." Wait for what? Wait for the time when John the Baptist says, "I'll baptize you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So they're referring to a specific event. Acts 11, when Peter was preaching to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and he says, came upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Which beginning is this? Acts 2 on Pentecost, the first time the Holy Spirit came. It says it's exactly what happened in Pentecost. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Right? Which means when the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles here, it is what has been predicted, prophesied. He will come and baptize. And so in the book of Acts, there are only 3 incidences that the Holy Spirit came to baptize the people. First is in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the Jewish people. Second time is here upon the Gentiles. And the third time, John 19, or rather Acts 19, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples of John the Baptist. those who already believe in the Messiah but didn't know that Jesus is the Messiah. So it's symbolic. Three times symbolically, the Holy Spirit came. Came and it says, baptize them. Okay, but what does it mean to be baptized? These are not normative, okay, because they are recording a historical fact, what happened. It doesn't mean it always occur the same time. Because if you look at the three times, sometimes they believe, then Holy Spirit comes. Sometimes haven't believed, Holy Spirit comes first. Okay, but when we look at the epistles, it becomes normative, means it becomes a pattern. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, we are baptized by the Spirit when we believe. When we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we are put into this body called the church. Ephesians 1 says we are sealed with the Spirit and we will be sealed till the day of redemption, which means we will not lose our salvation, which means we will not fall from grace. Then there's the gifts of the Spirit, which is, I mean, we are familiar with it because all believers, we have at least one gift. We are meant to use the gift to serve the body, to serve each other. But what's more important is the fruit of the Spirit, which is our character growth, or to grow in Christ's likeness. Because if we just pursue the gifts of the Spirit and we do a lot of marvelous things without growing in our character, it's like building a building that goes taller and taller, but the foundation is shallow, and one day you'll come crashing down. And finally, it says, the Spirit indwells us. Now, these are what we call the indicators of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does. We cannot manipulate it, we cannot control, we cannot replicate. The Holy Spirit does it, He gives it to us. But what we can replicate, what we can pursue, but the Bible tells us are what we call the imperatives. There are only four imperatives. Imperative means a command. A command means we can respond. And in the Bible, there are only four imperatives when it comes to the Holy Spirit. First, to be filled. Ephesians 5, you read, it is to be filled with the Word, to obey God. To walk in the Spirit is to rely on Him. To grieve not the Holy Spirit is to not live in sin. To quench not the Holy Spirit is when you feel the prompting of the Spirit, we respond. Now, why am I showing you this? Because many times we are caught up with the gifts of the Spirit. We want to pursue it, we want to speak in tongues, do miracles. But there's those we cannot pursue, right? Those are the work of God. He gives it to us. But on the other hand, these are what we can pursue, but yet often we do not emphasize. Do we pursue not to live in sin? Do we pursue to obey God, to rely on Him? And notice when Jesus says, I go so that the Spirit comes, He describes what the Holy Spirit does, but He doesn't talk about the extraordinary works of the Holy Spirit, not about the miracles. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. What does it mean? First, concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Friends, what is sin? Sin is not merely doing bad things. Ultimately, sin is thinking that God will accept me based on my works. Hence, I do not need a Savior. So Jesus says, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. They think they can depend on themselves. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Meaning, I'm going to resurrect and ascend. It means that by His resurrection, Jesus fulfills the righteousness that we need. Right? We cannot depend on ourselves, but we need to depend on Jesus. And Jesus is able to provide that righteousness because He proved that He resurrected from the dead. So if you don't depend on yourself and not you don't need a Savior, that's fine, as long as you're perfect. And nobody is perfect. Then hence God provided a perfect righteousness for us. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Who is the ruler? Satan. Jesus is saying, the judgment is on him, it's final, the battle has been won. The song that we just sang, this thing that we're fighting, the battle has been won. We are secured in Christ. Nothing can change that. So the question is, you know, while yes, we want to pursue the gifts of the Spirit, we want to experience those miraculous work, but do we experience the ordinary works of the Holy Spirit? Convicting us of sin, helping us realize that we need Jesus, and allowing us to feel the security and assurance in Christ. Everett Koop is once the Surgeon General of the U.S. and also the first surgeon who successfully separated Siamese twins. In his biography, there were 2 pages that he wrote about his conversion experience. He said he was attending church for a year because of his wife. And throughout the year, every Sunday, he's sitting there arguing with the pastor. Say, huh? What do you mean by arguing with the pastor? Every time the pastor said something, he would say, this is wrong. This is ridiculous. Now, maybe some of you are also arguing with me, okay? But I don't know. He said, after 1 year, suddenly he found that, he said, I was no longer just observing the worship. I was a participant. You see, I realized that I was a decent person, but I couldn't change myself. I realized that I misunderstood the Christian faith. The essence of Christianity is not what we can do, but what Christ has already done for us. The burden of sins is either on my shoulders or on Jesus's, and I had to make a decision. See, the moment he sat there and he realized that he was no longer arguing with the pastor, he felt a sense of warmth and love embrace him. Since I realized my life is not just a series of random, disconnected coincidences, God has a plan. I am His. And I began to have the thirst for the Word of God, to read the God's Word, and to bring my life under the authority of God. Now, what did Everett Koop just describe? Exactly what is laid out here in John 16, right? He realized he couldn't please God based on his own works. Even though he was a good person, he needed the righteousness of Christ. And he said when he was a believer, Christ got him. He is secured. Judgment has been done. The work of Jesus is finished. So what about us? It's not just when the moment you believe in Jesus, you experience this. But I think on a daily basis, we are convicted that we sin, we struggle, but we are comforted that Jesus is enough. His work is finished. When he hung upon the cross, we are forgiven. And then Jesus continues to talk about what the Holy Spirit does. He says, the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. What I tell you now, later, the Holy Spirit will remind you. Why? So that you know that this will happen and you will not stumble. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And so while we worship the Holy Spirit, we pray to the Holy Spirit, I think that's okay. But Scripture tells us, ultimately, the Spirit brings us to Christ. The Spirit wants us to worship Jesus, to pray to Jesus, to glorify Jesus. There's this theologian called Sura Wira. She said, growing up in a Pentecostal environment, every time there was an altar call to be baptized by the Spirit, I would go in front. Every time there was a class open to teach me how to speak in tongues, I would enroll. But each time I met with deafening silence. What's this deafening silence? She says, I fasted and prayed to speak in tongues, to be able to perform miracles. But I did not. And over time, eventually, I got discouraged. I began to believe that, you know, I'll be saved, I'll go to heaven, but I'll barely make it. The abundant life, the life that's filled with the Spirit, is meant for someone else and not for me. Then she says, until I began to read the Word of God seriously. And then I realized that that is a mistake. That is unbiblical and unhealthy. What she was saying is that she began to realize what she's trying to pursue and focus are things that the Spirit does, that Spirit gives. But if she doesn't receive it and have these experiences, it doesn't make her a second-class citizen. And she wrote, I believe the prevalence of these qualities, her life growth, in our day-to-day life is the most telling sign of being full of the Holy Spirit. Not the miracles, but our day-to-day obedience and growth in our character. Having inexplicable joy in the wake of difficulty. Discipline to wake up at 5 a.m. to spend time in the Word. Stepping out of our comfort zone to minister to a co-worker. Holding your tongue in an argument with your spouse. These may seem small, but serve as tangible evidence of the Spirit-filled life. While a big aha moment is certainly possible, meaning experiencing the miracles is possible, waiting for it in restless dissatisfaction can lead to missing the most powerful moments of all, the ones that come in small doses but carry much weight in the kingdom of God. The best evidence of God's power is your obedience. And so, yes, we want to experience the miracles of God. But when we don't, it doesn't mean you are second class. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not working. Now, of course, on the other hand, there are some of us, we are so content to just, you know, gather every week, discuss the Bible, but we live unchanged. We live with our head knowledge, our heads full of knowledge, but our lives untouched. You know, we have no experience of the work of the Spirit, and we are okay with that. Now, that's also another problem. And so, here Jesus is saying, well, we cannot be overwhelmed by the world, but overcome by understanding how the Spirit works, convicting us of our own brokenness by the sufficiency in Christ. Now, I remember years ago, I was on a mission trip, and we had this construction site, you know, half-finished building, and there were about 30 house church leaders. They all gathered in a room, maybe as small as our cry room. Okay, and they have a three-day training. At the end of the training, so it's like 9 to 5, then after that, don't know, 6 to whatever time at night, a full day of training. At the end of the training, we had Lord's Supper. Now, I was sitting right by the door. Why? Because you can imagine 30 people squeezed in one room. The moment you sit in, you cannot come out. You just have to sit there for 3 hours at a time. So, of course, I sit right at the back line. Anytime you can go out, right? But when they had Lord's Supper, I regretted. You know, I shared this with you before. I don't know if you remember. When they started the Lord's Supper, everyone started crying. It's like, woo! And this was before COVID. We all drank from the same cup. So they were drinking, woo! And then the pastor drinks, woo! So I tell you, during the whole time, I wasn't thinking about Jesus' death and suffering for me, okay? All I was thinking is, then I'm thinking, how can I take the cup and turn it such that I can put it my lips on the cup where nobody touch, you know? And the moment I received the cup, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. I went, I started crying because I broke down just like them. Now, this is extraordinary work of the Spirit. You know, I also went, I shed 30 people's spit, but nobody shed mine because I was the last person. So what's the moral of the story? Don't sit in the last row. See, now that's why every time I sit in the front row, right? This is extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit. But friends, many times, there's no such experiences. Does it mean the Holy Spirit is not at work? No. Does it make you a second-class citizen? No. Our desire to draw close to God, our willingness to be patient, to hold our tongue in arguments, these are evidences of being filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells us we can overcome the world and not be overwhelmed by the works of the Holy Spirit. He makes it real, doesn't keep it just a head knowledge. But Holy Spirit brings us to the work of Christ, points us to what Jesus has done. He glorifies Jesus. And so second point is the works of Jesus. He says, a little while you will no longer see me. Again, a little while you'll see me. You say, well, you can't see me. What is this? And that's exactly how the disciples felt. Some of the disciples then said to one another, what is this? He is saying, a little while you'll not see me, a little while you'll see me. And because I go to the Father. And they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. And you know, Jesus understood exactly what they were thinking. Jesus said, he knew that they wished to question him. He said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That I said, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. What is Jesus saying? He's talking about his death and resurrection. In a little while you will not see me because I will die. In a little while you will see me because I will resurrect. And when I die, you will lament, but the world will rejoice. But when I resurrect, your grief will turn into joy. So Jesus was talking about what he's going to do to finish the redemptive work for us. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because the hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. He compares this to the process of child giving. Now you lament and grieve when I die, just as the woman in labor is painful. But then when I resurrect, but then when the child is born, there is joy. You forget your anguish. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. No one will take your joy away. When Jesus resurrects, it is proof whatever he has said is true. It is proof that his righteousness is enough. No one can take our joy away. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, you will give it. He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you receive, so that your joy will be made full. Now, is this familiar? It ought to be, right? Because it's repeated in John 14, John 15. In the upper room discourse, the whole context of this is not a blank check. God is not saying, ask whatever you want, I'll give you. The first time it appeared in John 14, what was the context? Greater things, right? Jesus says, you pray for greater things. He says, you see all these works that I do and you are envious, but you will do greater things and you pray for it. When we pray for greater things, God responds. And he continues, he says, these things I've spoken to you in a figurative language, an hour is coming where I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly. In that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believe that I come forth from the Father. To ask in the name of Jesus is not that Jesus asked for us. It's based on his finished work, his righteousness given to us, and so now we are a child of God, and God is willing to respond to us. Sometimes we have this idea God is very far away, so we need intermediaries to take our prayers to him, whether is it through the apostles or through Mary. But here Jesus is saying very clearly, no, I am not praying for you. I don't need to ask on your behalf because your Father is very willing to listen to you. You go directly. And so this whole point about ask and you will receive, the emphasis is on a relationship with the Father. Right? You pray and you experience it and you realize it's real. It's just like, for example, you know, at the beginning of the year, we ask you to have the Love Comes Home, if you remember, meaning inviting some non-believing friends to your house for Chinese New Year dinner, right? I don't know how many of you responded, okay? I don't want to ask you to raise your hands. But a week before that, I didn't know who I would invite. Because everybody I know is a believer. And then I have 14 days of Chinese New Year. For some reason, my sister-in-law decides to get married in one of those days. And then I have open house for several groups of people, so I have no time. So I told God, I'm the senior pastor, you know, I need to lead by example. But where do I find this non-believer that will come to my house to eat? And so I prayed. I said, pray for greater things. So I prayed, right? And a few days later, I was here on a Saturday and there was food distribution. And I saw this new couple, right? I thought they just came. I talked to them and they said, no, I've been coming for several years. But we only come for food distribution because we're not believers. And then he looked at me very seriously and says, you know, I'm in a juncture of my life. I need to make an important decision. Whether to believe in Jesus or not. Ding, ding, it's like, huh? Like that also can. You know, I just prayed for it. And this person, I've never had somebody ask me, should I believe in Jesus? It's like, wow, this is an open door for me. And so I asked, I don't know, are you free to come to my house for dinner? Right? So that night, you know, we had quite a number of people over, but it was joyful for me because it's not just having dinner with church friends. You know, it's doing kingdom's work. But more importantly, it's because I prayed and God answered and the relationship with God grows. You say, hey, this is real. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying, you know. The repeated theme, the main point of the upper room discourse is to be in the world, not of the world. But the one that is repeated is, how do we be in the world, not of the world? The work of God, the Son, Jesus Christ, that is completed, that is saved. We are saved. The work of God, the Father, who loves us, he is our Father. And the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who makes all these things real. It's not just head knowledge. You experience it, you know it's real. It's not just 20 years ago when I became a Christian, it was real. It's every day, it's real. And so if we want to overcome the world and not be overwhelmed, this is what we need. The works of the Spirit brings us to what Christ has done. He says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciple says, lo, now you're speaking plain language and I can and not figure of speech. He says, finally, you know, you talk less chim stuff. And Jesus says, we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this, we believe you came from God. He says, finally, we understand. Now we believe. And you know what Jesus said? Again, he's very humorous. He said, you really think you believe me? He says, do you now believe? You think so? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. He's saying, you really believe? No, you're going to betray me, you're going to scatter and leave me by myself, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And Jesus ends the upper room discourse with this. These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. John 17, he will pray for his disciples. John 18, they will go out to Gethsemane. And so this is the end of the upper room discourse. And we look at John 16. He says, you want to overcome the world, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the work of Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts us of what Jesus will do. His finished work. Take a further step back to look at the whole upper room discourse. Remember how did the upper room discourse begin? Don't let your heart be troubled. You're worrying about temptation, you think you'll fall and you're discouraged. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because I'm going to the Father to make a house there, and the Holy Spirit is coming to make you God's house. And then it ends with, peace I leave with you, peace not of this world. John 15 says, while we are still in the world, so abide in Christ, draw close to Him. Then you can love and serve others and testify. If the world hates you, it's because you love me. You are to testify, to be a witness in the world. And he ends by saying, you have peace. In the world, there are troubles, but in me, there's peace because I've overcome the world. So you see how the whole upper room discourse is really one teaching. To be in the world, but not of the world, because of work of the Son, the work of the Father, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us to Christ. And so this lady, Anne Voskamp, she says, when you have an overwhelmed world, you don't have to have an underwhelmed soul if Christ fills the thoughts. The world is overwhelming, right? Sometimes it's personal, financial stress, study stress, work stress. We're overwhelmed by the world. The world is overwhelming. There are things that cause us pain, sickness, death, tears. The world is overwhelming. Wars, natural disasters. But Jesus says, in me, you have peace. When we think of Christ, we understand that His redemptive work is complete. We understand that we are going towards eternity and our life here. Why? We are to abide in Christ, to love and serve others, and to be a witness. We can have peace because Christ has overcome. Joni Erickson Tada, who in her teenage years had an accident and caused her to be a quadriplegic. She was used greatly to bring comfort to people who are suffering and for them to come to know God. But she herself struggled a lot. In one of the times when she was struggling, she read a devotion by Spurgeon. And she says the words, Jesus cheers us. Those three little words caught my eye. He cheers us not by His physical presence, but through the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Spirit's role is to convict and to convince us of sin, to illuminate and instruct our hearts, to help us to see our brokenness, to guide us. But more importantly, she says, but His main work is to make glad our tired hearts, to uplift and confirm the weak, to encourage and raise the downcast, and to comfort us. The Holy Spirit shows us our sins not to condemn us, but to comfort, to draw us to Christ, to allow us to see that it's done. We are God's children. We are embraced, we are saved, we are His. And he continues, yes, the Holy Spirit consoles, but Jesus is the consolation. The Holy Spirit may act as a physician, but Christ is the medicine. The The Spirit heals, but He does so by applying the balm of Gilead, the Lord Jesus Christ. One might be the comforter, but the other is true comfort. The Holy Spirit is graciously engaged to be my comforter. He comes alongside me to show me Christ, as I might not see Him when times are happy or when life's smooth and easy. When we don't go through these trials, we see Christ differently. But after you've been through it, the Spirit helps us to understand, to see Christ differently. And what Joni just said is really what John 16 is saying. The Spirit of God makes all these, all our head knowledge real on a day-to-day basis by drawing us, by keeping our eyes on Christ and His finished work. Do you want to overcome the world? For in the world there are troubles, but Jesus said, in me there's peace because I've overcome the world. You know, I've shared the last few months, you know, has been a struggle for me. But about, I think a month ago, I think things began to take a turn for the better, especially when we started preaching Romans 8, that two sermons, and then, you know, as I felt the Spirit of God begin to work. And also shared, right, during the prayer meeting, P3, I saw that picture they flashed up there of the young man prostrating on the floor and his father having his arms around me. And the Spirit of God comforted me. I felt the last, since January 1st, Monday to Friday, right, every morning I wake up at 5 a.m. to pray. Why? Because I don't know what else to do. I don't know how I can move forward. And I feel every morning I'm just prostrating on the floor. But the problem is, I felt I was all alone. So when I saw that picture, you know, it convicted me. It comforted me that I was not alone. God is reminding me He is there. So we want to continue. We want to see the Spirit's work. What do we do? Well, just do what you're supposed to do. Work. Look after your children. Read the Bible. Do your quiet time. Come to church for worship. Go to DGs. Come for prayer meetings. Read the Word of God. So this past week, we decided we are going to take a break. Right? Last week, I shared, before the bottom falls off, we decided we are going off. And the only time is, you know, Saturday to Wednesday. So right after the wedding, I told the groom, I said, I'm going to solemnize your wedding. And then I'm not staying for your food, for your speech, for your prayer. I'm just leaving, going to the airport. And I need to come back by Wednesday, right? Because Thursday, there's another wedding rehearsal. So we went off. And it's not just going for a vacation. You know, you go for a vacation, you come back even worse, right? Even more tired. You came back to the same problems. I think going away is to give us time and space to meet with God, to seek God. And so I was reading this, on the trip, I was reading an article. A young pastor wrote to Eugene Peterson, the guy who translated the Message Bible, right? And he wrote more than 50 books. And he asked Peterson, he says, you know, I'm a young pastor. I'm trying to find my way in this world. How did you manage to serve God for such a long time? And Eugene Peterson said, he says, when I look back at my 50 years of full-time ministry, I'm amazed that many times I feel that I have not achieved anything. Many times I feel lost. I don't know what I'm doing. Oh, you know, when I read that, I was like, wow, if even Eugene Peterson doesn't know what he's doing, then wow, I'm very comforted, no? When I feel like I don't know what I'm doing. But what's more important, he didn't stop there. He says, although I don't know what I'm doing, but Jesus knows. And so we come before Him, we pray, we seek His face. And just by reading the word, the article, I felt my spirit lifted up. Because God is speaking. And many times when we face the challenge before us, what we need, it's not the results will change, the outcome will change. What we need is God speaking to us. God telling us that I'm there, you're not alone, I've not abandoned you. And I, you know, I'm thinking the last few months, I could have not shared with you. In fact, I would prefer not to. Right? Why would I stand here every week to whine? Maybe I secretly like it, I don't know. But I was thinking, if I struggle, I certainly, you people struggle with different things. Why? Because in the world, there's troubles. But in Jesus, there's peace. But sharing with you this journey, it's not like as if I go for a trip, I come back, I'm okay. It's not as if, you know, I wake up at 5 a.m. morning, I read the Bible, wow, I'm really okay. No, it isn't. It's a long journey, right? Sometimes you're better, sometimes you're not. But this is exactly how we face the trials of our lives. Most of the times, we don't have answer. But all of the time, we have God. It's only whether we can hear Him or experience Him. And so we put ourselves through the means of grace to draw close to Him and allow the Lord to speak to us. In this world, there are troubles. But in Jesus, there's peace because Jesus has overcome. In this world, there's troubles, we have stresses, but in Jesus, we have peace because Jesus has overcome the world. In this world, there are troubles, there are tears, there are fears, there are sickness, but in Jesus, there's peace because Jesus has overcome the world. In this world, there are troubles, but in Jesus, we have peace because Jesus has overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord, we want to give thanks to you once again for your word. As we open it, your Spirit convict us of our hearts, of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, to draw our eyes to the cross of Jesus Christ, especially as we enter the Holy Week. Help us not to just go through the motion, something we do every year. But Spirit of God, make it real for us. Convict us to come for the dawn prayer and allow us to experience your truth in our lives. That in this world there's trouble, but we can have peace, a peace that's not of this world because Jesus has overcome the world. Pray all this in Jesus' name.